The Old Testament reading for the last Sunday of the church year is from Isaiah chapter 51. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. And they who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle this morning is from Jude. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to please rise for the reading of the gospel. The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Mark in chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Glory to you, O Lord. This is Jesus telling us the signs that are going to be preceding his return. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out their leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and then he tells the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word, we now confess together the historic Christian faith as we find it in the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. We will now continue with our next song. Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So today is the end of the church year, corresponding to the end of the world, corresponding to the return of Christ. It's a good day. It's a happy day. So I'm going to take one week's break from our Luther quotes and just share two little humorous things that came to my attention in the email recently. So a pastor giving a children's sermon about vestments, explaining vestments to the kids, was asked them, "Why do you think I wear this collar?" And one of the children answered, "Because it kills ticks and fleas for 30 days. All right, the other one is a little bit longer. A pastor had dinner at the home of a couple in his church once. And after he left, the wife said to her husband, "I think he stole our spoon." This bothered her for a whole year. A year later, the couple had the pastor for dinner again. And unable to resist it, the wife asked him, "Did you steal our spoon last year?" And the pastor said, "No, I put it inside your Bible." So maybe that wasn't so funny. All right. Yeah, ouch is right. So we're talking about persistence, and we're talking about grace and about hope and about faith and about love. Because when God pours out his grace upon us from heaven, it's sort of like, I made the analogy, it's sort of like water coming out of a faucet, falling into a sink. And there are reactions to that water falling into a sink. Some of that water will bounce back up for a while, and that basically, when God's grace pours out from heaven upon us, what bounces back up in response to that grace is called faith. A trust in God, a trust in his word, a trust that does not give up, no matter how things appear. Some of the water is going to splash out forward in the sink, and when God's grace pours on us from heaven and splashes forward, that is hope. Because hope looks forward with confidence to the future, especially to the future beyond death. And some of the water from the faucet's going to splash outward. And then when God's grace splashes outward like that, that's called love. It's our unconditional commitment to the well-being of people near us and people around us. And even sometimes we sacrifice to make that happen. But also now, if you think about the analogy of faucets and water and sinks and things like that, then you know that some of the water, when it falls into the sink, splashes backward, right? Which we haven't talked about. Because when water from the faucet hits the sink, it spreads out in all four directions, including behind, and including to the rear. So when God's grace falls upon us from heaven, yes, it spreads out in four directions too, upwards, forwards, outwards, and backwards. But what's back there? As recipients of God's grace, what do we leave behind us? What's in the trail back there? What's the wake that we leave behind us? I bring this up because I've come to see that many Christians, many people misunderstand how God sees their past. They think that he sees it the same way they see it, the same way we see it. Because when we look at our past, at our trail, at our wake, what we see is both good and bad, right? We see the people we have blessed. We see the people we have helped. But we also see the people we have hurt. And we also see the people that we have pained. But that's not how God sees it. God sees it differently. He sees our past, our trail, our wake behind us. He sees it differently. And the best proof that I have for that, to make that point, is the parable of the sheep and the goats that Jesus told. Some of you are familiar with this parable. For the longest time, I've misunderstood it. And I think I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to go ahead and talk about it today. And anyway, again, it goes like this. That when the Son of Man comes in his glory, okay, so we're talking about end time stuff, end of the world, he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He's going to put the sheep on his right, and he's going to put the goats on his left. Nothing personal, you people over here. I just got a point somewhere, okay? Unless you all want to move over this way, that's fine. Then the king will say, And don't get cocky on this side. Then the king will say to the sheep, which are on his right, come, take your inheritance, my kingdom. Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And then the king's going to say to the goats on his left, depart from me into eternal fire. Because I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you closed the door. I was naked and you gave me no clothes. I was sick and in prison and you left me alone. And the Bible says that Jesus, as he tells the parable, says that both the sheep and the goats are going to go, huh? When did this happen? And Jesus is going to reply to both of them and say, as you did it or not, to the least of the people around you, you did it or not to me. So notice the trail, notice the wake that each group left behind. The sheep left behind only good things. They fed him, they clothed him, they gave him the drink, they visited him, they gave him clothes. The goats left behind the trail of only sin and neglect. They did not feed him. They did not clothe him. They did not give him a drink. They did not visit him. The sheep have no counterbalancing sins. They have no counterbalancing offenses to all their good works. There's no failures there. The goats have no counterbalancing good works and good deeds to all of their sins and failures and offenses. So what that means is when Christians come to judgment day, when we get separated out, when we come to judgment day, all we bring is good works. Because that is all that God sees. When non-Christians come to judgment day, all they bring is sin, because that is all that God sees. And why is that? Why is it such a radical difference between the two groups? Because the Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is what does good works. Faith is what pleases God. Through faith, we do the things that God approves of and keeps track of. Without faith, that's not happening. All right? So, as God's persistent grace then falls down upon us from heaven, we respond upward with faith, we respond forward with hope, we respond outward with love, and we respond backward with good works, which is the only thing that God tracks in his little divine ledger up there, or maybe his big divine ledger. I don't know how big it is. All right? Our past, our trail in life, our wake is filled with good works in the eyes of God as Christians, and that is what we bring to the judgment. That's it. So then the question you should be thinking is, well, what happened to our sins then? What happened to our failures? What happened to the hurt we caused? What happened to our guilt? What happened to the regret? What happened to it? It's forgiven. It's been removed. It's been paid for. It's been washed away. See, God's persistent grace that comes to us from heaven is always bundled with his persistent mercy and forgiveness. They come as a package deal. You can't get one without the other. Grace, the grace of God gives us the good things we don't deserve. The mercy of God takes away from us the bad things that we do deserve. And God does it always on a regular basis before we even realize that he's done it. Because he says this, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's an Old Testament verse. It's a prophecy of the coming new covenant, New Testament. See, forgiveness and forgetting in the mind of God are linked to each other. In the New Testament, it says this about the Old Testament, that all the Old Testament prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him, faith, receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. All right, so forgiveness is part of the package with faith. When you believe in Jesus, what you get is forgiveness. In the New Testament, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Meaning, he's faithful because he keeps his promises. That's what he promised us in the Old Testament. And he's just to forgive us our sins because our sins are paid for. He has to. If a crime has been committed and somebody has paid for it, you cannot hold that crime against the original criminal. Can't do it. So God is just to forgive us our sins. He has to because of what Jesus did on the cross. The Apostle Paul writes, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, meaning the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Grace brings us forgiveness, which cleanses us from our past and which removes those things from our wake and from our trail that are hurtful and sinful in the eyes of God. And then these three little words that Jesus spoke on the cross right before he died, he said, it is finished. We talk about them every Good Friday. I talked about what they mean, right? It is finished means it is paid in full. Okay, and I was just thinking just today in between the two services, I've been saying it this way for however many years. Maybe a better way to say it is finished means it is paid off. Okay, think of our government. I know we shouldn't be mixing church and state, but think of our government. Think of the deficit that is accumulating wildly. Think of your life as doing the same thing in terms of your sins, and think of somebody coming along and paying, not only paying it in full, but paying it off. That's what happened on the cross. It is paid off. The suffering and death of Jesus paid for your sins. That means they are forgiven. They are removed. They are washed away. And then the night before he died, Jesus said, take and eat and drink. This is my body and my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Daily. Daily, God forgives your sins. Daily, God removes your guilt. Daily, God removes your shame. Daily, God removes your regret. Even before you ask him, this is a perpetual state, a perpetual condition in which you live by the grace of God, by faith. And then formally, God does this on Sundays, weekly, when we come together and we hear from his word the forgiveness of our sins, the removal of our guilt, the washing away of our shame, the cleansing of our regret. This is a perpetual thing, folks. So now let me ask you this. I don't think I've told you anything new so far, but let me ask you this to make it sort of kind of concrete and to the point. Is God's forgiveness just words, or is it real? If it's just words, then we have something to be afraid of, that when we get the judgment day, we're going to have some good works, we're going to have some sins, and oh my gosh, everybody's going to see everything. But if God's forgiveness is real, then what should we expect to see and hear on judgment day? Only the good works, because that's all that's left. Because the sins have been forgiven. The hurt, the mistakes, the failures have been forgiven in the eyes of God. They have been removed, right? Does God keep track of our sins and failures? No, because then forgiveness would be meaningless. If forgiveness is real, then God does not keep track of our sins and failures. So then what is in God's divine ledger? What does he keep track of for Christians? Our good deeds. Our good works, because that's all that's left to keep track of, right? Everything else has been forgiven. So when you show up on judgment day, what's going to show up with you? Your good works, your good deeds. And that is the meaning of the verse from Revelation that we read every single All Saints Sunday. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. They rest from their labors, and their deeds follow them. Follow? Understand? The deeds, their good works, follow them all the way up into heaven, all the way up into eternity. So then, what is Judgment Day for Christians? It's a good day. It's a good day that we can look forward to with confidence. That's part of our hope. It's not like we're looking forward to getting to heaven somehow. Oh, but first we got to squeeze through Judgment Day. And, oh, I don't know how that's going to work out. I sure hope I make it. No. No. Judgment Day is the day we look forward to with confidence because that's the day that our Savior comes back. We get to see him face to face. In fact, what he tells us is this, besides the stay awake part today in the gospel reading, what he tells us is this: when these signs that I've told you about begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Everybody looks at all these things going on in the world and saying, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you see all these things going on and everybody's going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, you stand up and lift up your heads because the Savior is coming really soon to fulfill everything he promised, to establish a new heavens and a new earth, and to bring us into his presence forever. The Bible tells us that Christ was sacrificed once to take away sin, and then he will appear a second time to bring salvation to his people. And that is why, and these are the words we read at Christmas Eve, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait for that glorious day with hope, with confidence, with optimism, because we know it's our Jesus, our Savior, is coming back for us. And the only thing we're going to bring with us when we see him are the good deeds that he has enabled us to do during our lifetime. Because everything else has been forgiven, washed away, and removed. So we can stand up, and we can look up, and we can wait with hope and confidence and joy. Okay, got that? Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to continue our service now with receiving the offering and tithes we have brought. If you'd like, you can put them in the offering plate on your way back on the right side, or you can send it in the mail, or you can donate online. And as we receive the offering right now, let's listen to this, and you can kind of join in the singing as you learn it. Yeah.
Rise for prayer. Lord Jesus, you do reign, even now, robed in majesty, splendor, glory, righteousness, purity. We pray you to keep us awake, to keep us alert, and to keep us blameless as we wait for your return, as you have promised, so that we may join you in your kingdom forever. Your salvation is indeed forever, and your righteousness will never be dismayed or disproved. As we make our pilgrimage through this world and in this life, we are attacked at times in heart and soul and strength and mind and body. And so we remember those among us and near us and dear to us who are struggling with all kinds of or any kind of issue of body, soul, or spirit. We especially pray for those who are listed in our newsletter and for those that are near and dear to our hearts as we mention them now, either quietly or out loud. We place them into your healing hands, dear Lord. You are the Lord of all and the ruler above rulers. We pray you to give wisdom to those who govern our country, our state, our communities. We pray you to guide and protect those who serve us as first responders in our communities, as well as those who serve our country in the armed forces, whether they be near or far. As you have saved us by grace and brought us to faith in you, we ask that you would continue to work your saving work through us and through all of your missionary people around this world so that others may experience your mercy, your forgiveness, your hope, your love, your peace. We ask this for your name's sake, Lord Jesus, and with the words that you taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.